Amen. Praise the Lord for the special music. What a blessing it's already been just being in this place. And as I often say, we pray all week long that God would just use this place as a place of refuge for all that would come through the doors of the Lighthouse Baptist Church. And most important thing is we just sense the Lord's presence in this place. And I trust that you've already sensed that. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, if you'd look with me to the book of Matthew, New Testament, Matthew chapter 15, and we're going to be reading verse 29 down to verse 38. Matthew chapter 15, verse 29 down to verse 38. If you would, stand with me. We'll read the Word of God together. As I read, you follow right along with me. Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse 29, the Bible says, "And Jesus departed from thence, and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee, and went up into a mountain, and sat down there. And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. Insomuch that the multitude wondered, when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to be whole, the lame to walk, and the blind to see. And they glorified the God of Israel. Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. And his disciples say unto him, when should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude? And Jesus saith unto them, how many loaves have ye? And they said, seven and a few little fishes. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the seven loaves and the fishes and gave thanks and brake them and gave to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up the broken meat that was left, seven baskets full. And they that did eat were 4,000 men, beside women and children. And he sent away the multitude and took ship and came into the coast of Magdala." And let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we bow before you this morning, we thank you, Lord, again for this another opportunity just to assemble ourselves together. And thank you for what we've already experienced and just being in this place today, how we've already been ministered to. But now, Father, as we look into this passage of Scripture and we focus on receiving what you have for us through the preaching of thy word, I pray that you'd help each and every one here to put everything else out of their minds and just focus on what's most important right now. And that is to hear from you. And I ask that you would use me once again as an instrument in your hand to bring forth your message to your people from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. A little over 2,000 years ago, Jesus, the only begotten, virgin born, Son of God, was on earth doing these things. Sometimes we lose sight of the reality of what we read in the Bible. It's not just fictitious stories. It is reality. Some 2,000 years ago, over in Israel, we find Jesus was there as the only begotten Son of God. God manifested in the flesh. And he was doing these things. And the Bible says he healed all these, and so much that the multitudes wondered. He was just causing everyone to say, who is this? How is he able? Not only did he do these things, we find that he even resurrected the dead. He brought the dead back to life. And so much that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to behold, the lame to walk, and the blind to see. And they glorified the God of Israel, because that's exactly who he was glorifying. He was fulfilling Old Testament prophecy. He was establishing his New Testament church. He was teaching and training his disciples. And it's all been written down. It's all been recorded for all to believe. John chapter 20, verse 30 and verse 31 is what it says. It's all been written down. It's been recorded so that we might believe. God's preserved his word. It's been 2,000 years and we've had the preserved word, the complete revelation of God. Not only the Old Testament, but the New Testament. And so we've had the completion of the revelations of God for some 2,000 years. In verse 32 down to verse 38 or 39, we find the Bible records the feeding of the 4,000 plus. It's 4,000 men. There was also women and children, so it could have very easily been 12,000. And it records a feeding of these 4,000 men with seven loaves of bread and a few little, not whales, little fishes. And he records it again for our learning and understanding. This morning, I want to preach to you this morning what we are to learn from the feeding of the 4,000. So much here. But some things that I believe that God would have us to learn from this account of the feeding of the 4,000. The first thing is, in verse 32, we find that after Jesus was glorifying God and doing all these miracles, and everyone was somewhat amazed at who he is, they're starting to understand this is no mere mortal. This is the Messiah. This is the Son of God. And he is training his disciples. What's most important here is he's establishing his New Testament church, and he's training and teaching his disciples that they might continue what he has established in the New Testament church that's been going on now for some 2,000 years. And so the Bible says he called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude. Jesus reveals his compassion for man. Which I think that every man, humanity needs to understand that we have a creator God who ultimately loves humanity. And because of his love for humanity, he has compassion upon humanity. If we ever doubt that, all we have to do is look back to the cross of Calvary. All we have to do is look back to some 2,000 years ago when God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And Jesus came to represent God. He was God. God manifest flesh. And he came to give his life, to lay his life down, to become a substitutionary sacrifice, to pay a sin debt that humanity owes and cannot pay on their own. What compassion. What love. He does care. The Creator God, the true God of all things, of the universe, is a God who has compassion upon humanity. But not only does he reveal that he has compassion upon the multitudes, upon humanity, and we know that, but here, in feeding these 4,000, he says, because. And we know that God loves and has compassion on all humanity, but he's revealing here even more compassion, a greater compassion for those who seek after him. I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. Because these 4,000 men plus women and children had traveled from all over because they heard about a Messiah. They heard about someone that was doing things that no man could do. And they were very familiar with the Old Testament and what the promises of the Old Testament were, what the prophecies were of the coming of the Christ child and the Messiah. In Mark's account of the feeding of the 4,000, look over there with me because it helps us even better understand the multitude that came. In Mark in chapter 8 and verse 2 and 3, the very same account of in history that we find, and when there's more than one account of it, we find that there's more information for us to get a better picture of what's taken place. In verse 2 of chapter 8, it says, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way, for divers or many of them came from afar. They were not locals. They had come from all around, revealing that they had sacrificed in order to seek after Christ. And in seeking after Christ, they had been with him now for 3 days. That means that they had been with him for 3 days and three nights. And so for 3 days and three nights, they were not given any food. The only food that they would have had, there were not McDonald's on the street corners. There was not grocery stores. The only food they would have had would have been what they would have packed for their journey. They've journeyed, they've been there, and now they've been with him for 3 days and for three nights. And so they had no accommodations, they had no food, and they had no housing. They slept on the ground for 3 days. I believe that reveals that they were sincere in seeking after Christ. Praise the Lord, you've come, and some have come from afar today. But you've not come to plan on being here for 3 days. It might be fun. Amen. It might not, too. I don't know, but... Matter of fact, usually when we come to church, we have expectations of getting out at a certain time. And if the preacher doesn't let out by a certain time, we're not really in a good mood. And I'm thinking, wait a minute, did you come to get in or did you come to get out? Amen. I trust that when we come because we're seeking God and we're coming to worship Him and we're coming to receive what God has for us. He had greater compassion, and he says, because of these things, they sought me. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And those that actually come to seek after him, even greater compassion. Wow. So he reveals his compassion for man and even greater compassion upon those of humanity that are seeking him, which I trust would include everyone that's here today. And then he reveals his will to them. Now, he's training and teaching his disciples, and so he brings them to him. And he tells them, I've got compassion. I want you to know I love humanity. I want you to know that I have compassion, especially even greater compassion, upon those that are seeking after me. They are going to represent him. They will continue to follow his example in establishing New Testament churches. And so he reveals his will to them. He says, I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. I will not. So now they have this understanding, first of all, that the Messiah that they're following, the Messiah that is training them for their purpose, for them to carry on the New Testament church and go out, and they would do that. These disciples, these apostles, they would become apostles during the apostolic age, and we would see the churches growing. And it's being established through Christ and through the apostles during the apostolic age. And so we find that they learn now that the Messiah that we believe in, that we are following, has a love for humanity. God wants us to know that. And he has a special compassion upon those that are seeking him. I believe God would have us to understand that as well. And then God would have us to know his will. We are to know his will as we live out our lives. And the thing of it is, his will is available to all. It's something that he wants us to know first. If you go back in creation, from the very beginning of human history that God has given to us, in the creation of Adam and Eve, what did God do to, first of all, after he created them? He revealed to them his will for their lives. The nation of Israel, as they come out of bondage, as they come out of Egypt, he revealed to them God's will for his life. He established the commandments. He established the law. And now all through the Old Testament, now we look into the New Testament, we find that Jesus came. And what Jesus came to do is establish God's will for this New Testament church age. And his will for this New Testament church age, which he established when he came, has not changed. But in this particular instance, he says, I want you to know, because what I'm going to go do from here is going to be based upon you understanding that my will is to feed them. God would have all of us to know his will for our lives. He's given us the Bible. Can I tell you, this Bible right here is God's final authority to all humanity, but especially to those who believe. And that's why I believe you need to be in a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. Because you don't need the philosophies of man and you don't need the entertainment of the world. What you need is God's will. And God's will can only be understood and known by and through God, His will, His Word. And so we need to have a better understanding of His Word. And the better understanding you have of His Word, the better understanding you have is for God's will for your individual life. And what God has revealed in the Bible is His will, is His revealed will for all Christianity, for all believers. Before you'll ever know God's personal will, beyond the revealed will, you have to submit to His revealed will. We can know what God wants done with my life, with the church. So He brought His disciples to Him. He said, I have compassion upon all, but especially those that are diligently seeking after me. And my will is, they will be fed today. With or without you, they're going to be fed. Their response in verse 33 is, and the disciples say unto Him, when should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude? His will can at times be overwhelming. Can you see the disciples' somewhat lack of faith in just what it says here? When should we? Question here. And they're not referring to we as in Christ in them. They're referring to you're addressing us, and so you're expecting the disciples. You're expecting us to feed this multitude? We've been here for 3 days and three nights too. We've been here without, our food supply has dwindled down to almost nothing. And yet, it's your will that they eat, and now you're looking to us to feed them? Wow. This is often a common response when learning of God's will for our lives. God, you expect me to do that? How can you expect us to feed them? As a paraphrase, that's what they're saying here. When you understand this God's will for your life as a born-again believer to forgive the unforgivable, and you're thinking, no way. You expect me to... Do you know what they've done to me? Do you understand? I think that God understands and knows. But God says, it's my will, and it's going to help you more than what you even realize. When you turn away from revenge, and you turn away from anger, and you turn away from bitterness, and you start learning, it's a much better way to live concerning the will of God and have a forgiving spirit. You don't forgive the sin, you forgive the sinner. And the way that you can forgive the sinner is realize where the sin came from. Now, he is not guiltless because he yielded to it, but Satan is the enemy. This old evil sin nature is the enemy. As I said in Sunday school this morning, there's never an excuse for wrong behavior, but there's always reasons why people behave wrongly. And if we can understand the reasons why people behave wrongly, it will help us in doing God's will and living as God would have us to live, and that's with a forgiving spirit. But when we first heard that, you expect me to forgive? Yeah, and something else, he expects you to love the unlovable. And we hear that and we say, what kind of way to live is that? How in the world can God expect me? I know that I have trusted Him as my personal Lord and Savior, and I put my faith in Him, but how can He expect me to love? How did you expect Him to love you? How could He forgive you? He's given us example on how to forgive and how to love. And he's saying, it's a better way to live your life.
Amen.
Don't fill your heart with hatred. Don't fill your heart with all these negative things. Listen to me. Don't let anyone control you by what they do. Look to me. My will for your life, even though it might seem a little difficult, if you'll just accept it as the way you're going to live your life, it'll be a blessing. It can be a little overwhelming when we first learn of His will, of love and forgiveness and holiness. Holiness? Do you believe the Bible says, be holy for I am holy? Now, the degree of holiness, we know what the Bible says about men and women and about appearance and about modesty and immodesty. And we know what the Bible says, but it comes down to the idea of holiness. It's that understanding of living as God would have you to live in every area of your life. You might have a little bit different take on holiness, and you might have a little bit different level of conviction, if you will. And I believe that can change in our Christian lives, and it will change as we continue to draw closer and closer to God. But the thing that will help draw us closer to Christ is being more and more like Christ and less like the world. And if you're going to be more like Christ and less like the world, holiness has to come into your life. And so you have to look at your own life and say, what do I believe concerning holiness? Do not erase it. Look at it and say, all right, wherever I'm at, what do I believe is holy and what's not unholy? Don't go be going off and saying, well, that's a preacher saying that, and that's somebody trying to control how I live my life and control all this, and that is legalism and all the different things. Listen to me, it's rebellion against holiness. Ultimately, you're not going to have to stand and give an account to me, but you will stand and give an account to God. And sometimes when I first hear it, it's kind of overwhelming. But then when I start understanding it, I realize, wow, there's safety. There's protection.
Amen. Yes.
That's designed into holiness. And we find that it's because of God's love. Not His desire to restrict humanity, but His desire to help humanity.
Amen.
It can be overwhelming to start with. But it's His will. It'd be overwhelming when you first hear about tithing. And some people don't come to church because I have to tithe. If I'm going to be right with God, I'm going to be under the teaching of the Bible. I understand the Bible says that a born-again believer is to tithe. And if I don't, that's actually robbing from God. That's just the way that's what the Bible says. That's not Baptist law, and that's not my law. That's what the Bible says. And when you first hear that, if you've not been raised in church and been raised around the things of church, you're thinking, oh, all they're after is my money. And that could be the least thing on a true church's mind. A church that loves you and a pastor that loves you desires God's blessings on your life. And you can't have God's blessings without following God's design. It'd be overwhelming to start with. Had somebody say, I was visiting them, I said, well, I'm only coming once a week. Once a week. I'm not coming to the other services because I only want to pay a third tithe. Somewhere down the road, you missed it. That's not what it's about. The mindset of some people. You never know what they're thinking, amen? No, let's get back into the Bible. Let's find out what is God's will for our lives? We can know, and God wants us to know His will for our lives. Know that God will never expect something from us that we cannot do. God is not depending upon me, but I am dependent upon Him. With or without your tithe, God's going to bless this church, and God is going to empower and enable this church to do everything that God wants this church to do. Not that God needs you, but you need God. Yeah. A right response is after knowing God's will. It's found in Isaiah 6:8 when Isaiah heard the will of God and he says, "Here am I, send me." And then in Philippians in chapter 4, when Paul addressing the church at Philippi, he said, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." What a great way to respond. Once you understand, it's not man's will, it's not the church's will, but if it's God's will, here am I. Send me. And if it's your will, Lord, I know that I can do all things through Christ, because you'll strengthen me to do your will. He wanted his disciples to understand what his will was. They were going to be fed. If you go back there with me, Matthew chapter 15 and verse 34. The next thing is, be willing to use what you have. We have more than what we realize we have. God has equipped us, even though you might not understand it as of yet. He had equipped the disciples, even though they did not understand it as of yet. He's still training them, preparing them. And so Jesus saith unto them, verse 34, "How many loaves have you?" And they said, "Seven, and a few," and they want to emphasize here, they're little. This is the disciples responding to what Jesus asked them. "Don't think we can do it. We got seven loaves of bread, and the fish are little fish." That was their take on it. Jesus asked them so they might realize what they had. If he would ask you, "What do you have in order that you can serve me with today?" I guarantee you, most of us here would not be aware of what we really have. We might be saying, we have little faith. We have little finances. We have little time. We have little talent. Be willing to use what you have. When we give what we have to God, it becomes something more than what it is. I love that thought. If we give what we have, because what we have is what God's already given to us, when we give it to God, it becomes more than what it is. Moses had a rod as a shepherd to start with. When he gave it to God, God gave it back to him, and it became a tool by which miracles could be performed through. Because he gave it to God, God gave it to him, and he touched the waters of the Red Sea, and the Red Sea parted. Aaron with that Moses rod. Wow. David's sling. As he gave it to God, and God gave it back to him, it became a high-powered rifle with a scope. Scoped right in between. The crosshairs were right in between Goliath's eyes, in God's hands. A slingshot can become a high-powered rifle, take down anything. The disciples' seven loaves of bread and a few little fishes became a food factory. Our time. Give your time to God and use it as God would have you to. It'll be more in God's hands. Your talent, your whatever God has blessed you with as far as your spiritual gifts and your abilities, your talents, turn them over to God and say, "God, these are yours," and use them as you want to use them. And you'll get more out of it than you would without God in your life. Amen. Your finances, your tithe, turn it over to God. You'll get more out of it than trying to hold on to it for yourself. Be willing to use what you have. And closing here in verse 35 down to verse 38. possibly one of the most important things is once you've done that, do things exactly the way God says to do them. And as you do things exactly, not according to man, not according to the church, but according to what God says. Your faith and trust must be in God. And if they're in God, in Jesus Christ, you're going to find the church that's doing it His way. To encourage you to continue to look to Him. We don't tell you to look to us, first of all. We tell you to look to Christ. Don't ever look to a man before you've looked to Christ. Look to Christ first. And He took the 7 loaves. They offered Him. They're going to be more in Christ's hands than they were in their hands. And when He took the 7 loaves and the fishes and gave thanks and broke them and gave back to His disciples. And the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left, 2 few little fishes, 7 baskets full. Wow. Do things exactly the way God says and prepare to be amazed. I can't always explain it. Look back over my life. I tithe when I didn't think in the early years I could tithe. It seems like that God just caused it to increase. When I left the secular world, I took more than a half a cut in pay, quite a bit more. And yet I never went without. And I had more peace and joy with what God gave us than what I had before. Amen. When you do it exactly the way God says to do it, prepare to be amazed. The disciples knew what they had. And He gave back to them, each one of them. And they were the ones distributing it. And I can just imagine they're thinking, whoa. Distribute it. Distribute it. 12,000 people. 12 apostles. 7 loaves of bread and a few little fishes. And every one of them out there, and it never ran out. Amen. The ones that were more amazed than the people, they didn't understand what they had to start with. The disciples knew what they had to start with. And they were the ones saying, whoa! And their faith would increase in God's ability. Do it exactly the way God says to do it. And prepare to be amazed. If I could have every head bowed and every eye closed. The things to learn from the feeding of the 4,000. What a great passage of scripture and learning some very important things that will dictate how we live our lives. It's written down, preserved, that we might learn them. What is it that God has spoken to you about this morning that you need to respond to? If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, can I tell you, today's the day of salvation. Don't put it off any longer. Don't reject it. If you know God's revealed to you that you need to get saved today. Christian, today God's revealed to you, you need to dedicate, rededicate, commit to doing it God's way. Do it right now. Don't let Satan have time to talk you out of it. You've just heard a message from the Bible. You've heard messages from God. Let God direct you in what to do with it. An invitation is an opportunity to respond to whatever God has spoken to you about. Respond. Father, we love You. Thank You for the truth of Your Word. Pray that You'd bless this invitation. Direct each one in Jesus' name. Amen.